Share your fellowship as resuming here, finish up Roman numeral 5, religious reversionism is dealt with, recognizing the scriptures. New Testament is replete with warnings, etc. We left off here 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Recognizing that as time marches on in the church age dispensation, the church will find itself with believers who depart the sound truth in mass. They're not willing to endure the commitment to the exact truth of doctrine. Verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. The do's and don'ts of the royal imperatives in regards to the Christian life, believers, they tend to want to employ the smorgasbord approach to scriptures, to pick what they like, throw out what they don't like, things of this nature. But when it comes down to reproof, correct, rebuke, all these things that are associated with teaching sound doctrine, obviously the encouragement and edification being the highest on the list when one orients otherwise, believers will not endure it. For many, their life, they don't want it to be disturbed as long as things are convenient, rolling along the way they want it. They don't want anything that's going to otherwise upset their cavalier attitude in regards to certain doctrines, etc. Hence, when it comes to commitment to a ministry that teaches sound doctrine, that is not going to be high on their priority. Rather, they want to be stimulated in regards to their emotions, their sacred cows and human viewpoint approach to life otherwise, which we refer to as Operation Q-tip. They want to have their ears tickled, verse 3. That's one thing our local church doesn't usually provide. It has a little ear tickling. You show up here, it's going to be the truth. It's going to be delivered straightforward with authority. Eyeball to eyeball, if you will, in regards to communicator. Churches, believers want to go to church for all kinds of different reasons. But most often is to have that which is soothing to their lifestyle, their own agendas, etc. And in order to do that, obviously, they're not willing to align themselves with certain doctrines such as right shepherd, right congregation, such as one drummer to the marching band. See, we're designed to follow one drummer at a time, and not a plethora of communicators. And yes, I understand the early church and how it functioned in the churches. But after the temporary gifts were done away with, it is the office of pastor-teacher that became the primary communicating gift. It is the under-shepherd. Jesus himself taught that the adjusted believer would not listen to another shepherd, whether they're adjusted or not. They look and they recognize this is where God has put them. They recognize the voice of the shepherd. And they will not listen to others for their own spiritual matriculation. See. And these who otherwise are not willing to align themselves with such a regiment, they do the opposite. They seek to find information highway in the religious world. And that is, they will accumulate or amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. Find a church that is not going to interrupt their lifestyle. a church that's going to say, it's all right if you're gone half the time. We don't care. God doesn't care. Things like that, see. Rather than keep before believers the necessity of NPR and things of this nature. And no, this is the doctrine that you apply in this situation. And no, this is out of line. Et cetera, et cetera. And we'll turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth, and we'll turn aside the myths. Those fallacies of mysticism that individuals attach to their approach to God in a religious way, rather than let the concise dictates of doctrine precisely inform them intellectually in regards to what God expects with respect to their Christian lives. And in the last days, they'll find another avenue. When it comes to sound doctrine, they'll go to the right, to the left, and they'll attach themselves to however many they need to justify their rejection of the doctrine otherwise. They'll abandon God's pastoral will for their lives. Sad. But believers do that. And oftentimes, pastors are just as notorious in regards to supporting things like this. I can honestly say the approaches that have ever been made in my direction from sheep from other churches that I knew at the time, at least, the pastors were teaching sound doctrine. They didn't get any encouragement from me in regards to moving. I've had people approach me that. I just basically look them in the eye and they go, Michael, well, if you move here, you better damn sure that I'm your right voice. And I pretty much say it like that. Nobody showed up. I wonder why. But that's how serious I take it. That's the way my Christian life, I attached myself to one shepherd. God didn't do me wrong. See. Yeah, a church may have more than one shepherd over his history. But at one time, he'll have the right shepherd at the right time. See. 2 Peter 2. So, one of those doctrines is it's under attack, even within our own circle sometimes. The entire chapter of 2 Peter 2 warns us in regards to false prophets and false teachers. The false prophets also arose among the people. Looking at the dominant communicating gift in the early church. Till the New Testament canon scripture was put together and bound for the utilization of believers with the gift of pastor teacher to carry on the instruction otherwise, and the gift of prophecy ceased. Anybody ever tries to lay a line on you that they got the gift of prophecy, they're liars, they're deceivers. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also be false teachers among you, recognizing the extant gift that was eventually going to carry the church throughout the remainder of the church age through the predominant aspect of the church age, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly introduce it. These people are not generally open in regards to their antagonism to the truth. Through flattery, as we've seen other avenues that people like this use to get their foot in the door and to wow people with their sophistries, that is, using big long words often to make themselves sound really intelligent. Now, I understand good vocabulary, I'm not arguing that. Some people have the ability to do so and wow people in this regard rather than just let the simple truth spit it out and communicate to those. Even denying the masters who bought them. Some are so deceivious, so evil, that they reject Jesus Christ as their avenue of salvation. See? Bringing swift destruction upon themselves, what follows them is sentenced to death, and their life does not hold a lot of promise otherwise. And many will follow their sensuality. These people lead with their SCA. They have certain agendas, and they utilize the ministry to attain to their goals otherwise. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, maligned. People like this is in the unbelieving world. It makes Christianity look bad. People who do not hear the sound doctrine and go out and promote religiosity otherwise make Christianity, those who are truly adjusted, make them look bad. See? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Money usually is a big promoter in their SCAs in this respect. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God sees these things. It's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. This is life. Just like we're all going to sin. This is life. Doesn't excuse it. Doesn't say it's right. It tells us God's not asleep. He knows these things are going on. And eventually everyone will answer. See. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. Even in one of the greatest satanic attacks, to date, soon to be once again applied almost at the same type of level with the Antichrist, the fallen angels and their assimilation to the human race at the flood in that area. And God took care of that. He made sure that these would not interfere ever in said fashion again. Placed him in Sheol, Tartarus, a reserve for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, with seven others, the only believers left on the planet. Sometimes we may feel like we're alone, but not quite that alone. When he brought a flood upon the world and the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. God knows. He sees all this. And everyone, history, and societies will all answer, both individually and corporately. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, denoting the division between believers and unbelievers, and the benefit that comes from just simply being a believer, even one who is maladjusted otherwise in life. God delivered him. How much more so? That's all for your argument. That's obviously implied in regards to Lot and this whole situation we've been through. How much more so will he not take care of Abraham and Sarah and everybody else who's positive? Just being a believer places you in a class completely different from the rest of the world. Being a positive believer puts you in a class that is unique in and of itself. For by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, righteous in regards to recognizing the evil of the vice of homosexuality that he chose to live in otherwise for money. Felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless works. That's part of his discipline and time. To have your conscience completely always vibrating. Just the feeling waking up every day and going, man, this is wrong. And living with that. So you got to live with yourself. He lived with himself. But yet, obviously, that was at least the one good thing in regards to Lot that is recorded on his behalf. And then what God did in order to remove the vice as it pertained not only to the evil itself, but even its impact in regards to Lot himself. It's kind of ironic that God removed his source of monetary reversionism, but he also removed the source of that thing that vibrated his conscience every day. What good did it do him? I mean, ultimately. Anyway, that's between him and God. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God has his perfect timing. And especially those who indulge the flesh in his corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. All this within the context of homosexuality. Reviles, the elect angels are completely disgusted in regards to this vice. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against him before the Lord. They recognize their proper place. They recognize that the sovereign of the universe is going to take care of the matter. See, they don't have to go out and revile them otherwise on their own. They're their own condemnation. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, that's because they live like an animal under their sin nature. You want a good description of your sin, STA? It's animalistic. It's just common. Matter of desire and survival. That's all it's concerned about. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Just waiting for righteousness to hunt them down. See? Reviling where they have no knowledge. Will the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed as we went through all this? Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They don't even keep it behind closed doors anymore. Let's have our queer pride parade out in the middle so everyone can see it. See? They are stains and blemishes. And you got preachers, you got churches, you got Christians that support and cater to this. Roman Catholics cater to it. Oh, they may give a little lip service here and there. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Verse 13, as it carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Obviously, unbelievers are one of the common denominators that spread this type of fallacy, and then believers often latch into it and imitate them. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who led the wages of unrighteousness, in it for the money, for the power, etc. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, a dumb donkey. Saw a little cartoon, a dog licked a donkey on his nose. He goes, smells like ass. But anyway, that's a bad one. Speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. A donkey rebuking a person. How more humbling could it be? Did it straighten him out? No. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Follow us. You don't have to. You don't have to tie yourself down and rob yourself of promotions and money and your profession and things by going to one church and adhering to a right shepherd. Promising freedom, see, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, their STA desires. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved, both physically and spiritually. For after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, are overcome. The last day has become worse for them than the first. People that engage in these things that have been made culpable to the truth otherwise, and they fall back into these things, that is just a self-deception, that the ramifications are almost irreversible. Or it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's one thing to be ignorant of the truth because you don't know it. It's another thing to hear the truth, to know the truth, and then flip it off. See? This happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. And then Revelation 17. The epitome of the evil of religiosity is seen in the religious Babylon of our time. That is nothing less than Roman Catholic Church. Fundamentalists have recognized this. I mean, as many as can't figure out Revelation 18. It's amazing how many of them figure out Revelation 17 dealing with Roman Catholicism. But yet, the same people that recognize that often tend to cater to it and embrace it otherwise. Religious Babylon, recognizing the initiation of the Babylonian principle of a one-world religious political government. As we know, 17 and 18 of Revelation deals with the two entities, first one religious, the second political. These are prophetic Babylons in this respect. 17 is the Catholic Church. 18 is none other than the United States of America. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters." Roman Catholicism is almost in every country on this planet. They've established footholds in this regard, hence they sit on many waters. With whom the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality. Leaders of nations go and visit with the Pope. It's like ours getting ready to go do again. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. All the fallacious activity, ST activity that Roman Catholicism has introduced and churches has had direct impact even on fundamentalist churches. A lot of these things that you see in churches like altars and tithing, things of this nature were reintroduced through Roman Catholicism. See? And churches just continue to latch onto it even in the Reformation. Churches didn't often let go of everything. But anyway. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, John. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and unclean things of immorality. No wonder it looks like a female in regards to all the robes and stuff that priests and everybody wears. They got to wear a dress. You want to be on their part of their deal, you got to wear a dress. A red robe. The wealth, obviously, associated with the Roman Catholic Church. They got enough money, they could probably feed the world. what are they doing? They're out there finding every poor person they can and telling them to give up half of the half a plate of food that they got for their family anyway, for their church. See? And they throw out a little money here and there with little humanitarian things. The human good that they involved in to make it look somehow righteous, like the Mother Teresa types. Nothing but human good. Her eyes are going to be open, if not already. She's dead. In regards to, you know, what she gave up. For what? But anyway. And people think, oh, that's so great. And upon her forehead a name was written, verse 5, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. A religious, John's going, a religious organization flying the banner of Jesus Christ. I'm in Catholicism, see. And they're killing Christians. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The powers associated with her. Finds her domain of power generally in European portfolio of nations. And the beast that you saw was and is not, and here we have that which describes the Antichrist. The beast that you saw was and is not is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. The Antichrist will be an unbeliever, resurrected, resuscitated from the dead, resurrected into a body. A human body, which is the best candidate, yet still is Alexander the Great. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name. So everybody's guess is, oh, this is the Antichrist. No, you'll know it when he shows up. the many of the great elite, great merchants involved in regards to waiting for that day. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, verse 8, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He will take the unbelievers by mass, by storm, in regards to garnishing their attention and their loyalty. He's the answer to all their problems, see. That he was and is not and will come. Here's the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. That's revived Roman Empire. Again, going back when we went through all that. And the beast which was and is not, and himself also an eighth, is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, European Union, that they received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, the whore sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the whore and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. The irony of it all. The Roman Catholicism establishes, if you will, the foundation of a universal religion, only to meet its own demise by the hand of the real person who is going to have a universal religion. That's Antichrist himself. the end definitely is fitting in regards to the Catholic Church. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is a great city, none other than Rome, Vatican, which reigns over the kings of the earth, itself proclaimed a sovereign nation, immune to laws of other nations, basically, where they can have all their little pedophilia circles and everything else and not worry about the rest of the world getting in and interrupting their evil. Roman numeral 6, and now this part of the doctrine looks at the processes and stages of reversionism. A, there are certain factors that contribute to reversionism. One, lack of an adequate frame of reference with regard to the SCA and what constitutes personal sin. One of the doctrines, a basic doctrine, elementary doctrine that should be introduced to any believer, new believer, on doctrine, is the doctrine of the SCA, the sinful trend of Adam. The inward battle that you are preparing yourself to fight as part of the good fight in life. And those things that constitute sin. Hosea 4:6. Apart, brought Israel down in past history in reversionism was their rejection of the doctrine. My people are destroyed, verse 6, Hosea 4, for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. That is Israel as a priest nation, bringing about the demise of Israel in 70 AD, removing their status dispensationally as a priest nation for some 2,000 years before they're allowed to finally complete it in the final 7 years of Jacob's trouble. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And truly, you look back on the history of Judah the last 2,000 years, and that's the way, man, God forgot these people big time. Often. So lack of knowledge, rejection of doctrine. Proverbs 1:1-6. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And even knowing doctrine is no guarantee if you don't stick with it. And Solomon is an example of that. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior. To be teachable. See. Wise behavior is isolation of the sin nature. Otherwise, providing the attention necessary and concentration to hear the information and be taught righteousness, justice, and equity or fairness, that which exemplifies and imitates God. To give prudence to the stupid, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Doesn't just stop. You don't go just buy a Bible class and get a few classes and say, well, that's good enough. No, it is an ongoing process. A wise man keeps on learning. Wants to know more. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. They don't go out looking for their cosmic buddies and friends for their advice and counsel in life. They look for other like-minded believers who have, you know, the frame of reference of doctrine that they need in regards to handling a test or situation in life. Otherwise, you remain in the category of the stupid. To understand a proverb and a figure, to be able to put these things together in doctrine that otherwise is hidden and kept from the negative individual. Things that on the surface is a riddle. But we can figure these things out. Sometimes it blows you away, the insight that God gives. The words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. 32 and 33, Proverbs 1. For the waywardness of the stupid shall kill them. It will take them to sin and to death. All their pursuits and goals and abandonment of Bible class and abandonment of Bible doctrine will eventually lead them to the very thing that all of us will face, and that is mortality. And here, going out of this world, having not glorified God. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. To be complacent. It's up to you, up to your volition, to keep yourself stirred up in regards to doctrine. Communicator can only do his part via God, the Holy Spirit, in exhortation, etc. in that respect. But it's up to each and every one of us to wake up every day and continue to say, doctrine is my life. I'm not going to forsake it. I'm going to hang in there with it. I don't give a root in hell in regards to who drops out otherwise. See? That's up to you. When you stand in front of the bema seat, it's going to be you standing in front of the bema seat with Jesus Christ. Not your children, not your spouse, not your parents. It's going to be you, each and every one of us individually. We answer for ourselves. So remember that. Don't let these people take you down that otherwise do not have the interest in regards to doctrine that you know God requires of us if we want to stand before Christ without shame. I can't think of anything worse in my own thinking than stand before Jesus Christ, especially after 25, 30 years of doctrine, and have shame. Man, what a letdown. Obviously temporary, but I don't want to go through it. You know. Proverbs 2, 10 through 22. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Doctrine finds the depth of your very thinking. Even, if you will, the heart implies even the subconscious. You know, like laying there in bed and you're dreaming, but you're really, and you're praying in your dreams, and you kind of wake up and, well, I'm supposed to be sleeping, man. What am I doing here? You know, it's just constantly there. That's usually a good feeling, unless you're trying to sleep. But anyway, find my verses back here. Verse 11, discretion will guard you. To be discreet. Helps keep you out of trouble. Understanding will watch over you. To comprehend. To be discerning. You can avoid many of the pitfalls in life. To deliver you from the way of evil. Verse 12, for the man who speaks perverse things, that which deviates from sound doctrine, see. That's perversity.
from those who leave the paths uprightness.
That's God's uprightness. To walk in the ways of darkness, human viewpoint.
Who delight in doing evil, verse 14, and rejoice in the perversity of evil.
That's where they get their kicks, their jollies. That's where they find their happiness in life, is the accomplishment of their human viewpoint goals.
See? All the time in abandonment of Bible doctrine otherwise.
Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
The excuses, the rationale, and things that people will come up with to excuse their behavior of negative volition and reversionism.
To deliver you from the strange woman for the young male adult.
From the adulteress who flatters with her words.
To not let every physical thing in life, here obviously in terms of companionship, to sway you away from doctrine. That leaves a companion of youth and forgets the covenant of her God.
That doesn't sound like some Gentile temptress. That sounds like another temptress that's part of the assembly.
See, yeah, look out for that.
They forgot the covenant of their God. See,
they've blown off doctrine and gone their way.
And her house sinks down to death, sin into death, and her tracks lead to the dead.
None who go to her return again. You get wrapped up in that, your SCA will get a stranglehold on you.
Nor do they reach the paths of lives.
So, what you are to do to avoid associations such as that.
And instead, verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous.
Find your companionship, your friendships with those who are adjusted to doctrine.
Not leading a life of reversionism otherwise.
For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain on it, in it.
But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it.
God will put in the sickle, so to speak, and
it will fall where it will fall.
Then 1 Timothy 8, 9.
We'll wrap it up for this morning.
1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9.
We know that the law is good, useful, if one uses it lawfully.
This is recognition that the Mosaic Law, the principles of the Mosaic Law in its judicial code and moral code, it is useful, especially when societies implement these standards of rule and guidance regards to societies. That's what he's talking about here.
Because it's designed to keep a cap on the SCA so that it doesn't get blown out of proportion.
Realize the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man,
one who obviously has good norms and standards otherwise,
but for those who are lawless and rebellious,
for the impious or ungodly, and sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who can't control their sin natures to the degree that it causes interruption, turmoil, pain, suffering on others, etc.
For those who kill their fathers or mothers for murderers,
and then the list goes on in that regard.
Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.